I saw a bumper sticker a couple of weeks ago that really gave me a smile. It said, "Jesus loves you, but I'm his favorite." I thought, amen. Okay, back in talking about prophecy. Well, just to recap briefly, last week we finished up by talking about how many of the prophets prophesied things that they understood, but others spoke of things which made little or no sense to them or were unclear as to their meaning or importance. Okay. And, of course, we have more than one statement in the New Testament, one by Paul at least and one by Peter, how these things were hidden from those of the Old Testament. Even though they spoke them, they prophesied about them and wrote them down, it was their understanding, the revelation, the revealing of it was hidden to them. Paul refers to it as a mystery. Okay, the mystery was hidden. The mystery, the blueprint for this age, and obviously God's ultimate purpose. Then we talked about there were instances where people were called prophets because of something that they said, but had to do with, like in the case of the high priest Caiaphas, he was simply coming up with a solution to an immediate problem, but the writer said that he prophesied in doing that, which of course he did. His statement was, "Do you not understand that it's expedient for one man to die for the nation, that the nation perish not?" That was part of God's plan. Even if it wasn't part of Caiaphas to really understand it. So going on, talking about prophets, and I was going to mention, Ty mentioned, who'd you mention last week, Ty? Genesis 5.
Enoch.
Enoch. His name escapes me momentarily. But if you think about Enoch, Ty pointed out that he prophesied something that came true 600 and some odd years later. And I'm sure that Adam and Eve spoke things to their children, if no one else, that were prophetic in the sense that they were something, you know, had to do with God's word. But if you think about Enoch, he probably holds the record. He prophesied in about 4000 BC. And Ty made mention of his prophecy that's over in Jude, if you want to turn there, right before Revelation. In Jude 14, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." That is yet to be fulfilled. So Enoch probably holds the record for prophesying something the furthest out, which would be about 6,000 years right now, 60 centuries, virtually the whole time that man has been on the earth. But anyway, if you want to turn to Ezra, there's an interesting thing to note about his prophecy here in Ezra chapter 1, an unusual instance here, starting in 1:1. "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, the king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing. Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God, which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts, beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Then rose up the chiefs of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all them whose spirit God had raised, to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, with beasts, and with precious things, beside all that was willingly offered. Also Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, and had put him in the house of his gods. Even those did Cyrus king of Persia bring forth by the hand of Mithridath the treasurer, and numbered them unto Sheshbazzar the prince of Judah. And then if you turn over to Jeremiah 25, Ezra made mention here of something being said by Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 25, and starting in verse 12. And it shall come to pass, when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon, and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and I will make it perpetual desolations. And I will bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book, which Jeremiah hath prophesied against all the nations. Then move over to chapter 29. And in chapter 29, verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. Then in Isaiah 44, turn back there. Isaiah 44 and verse 28. The Lord is speaking here, and he says, that saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. So Ezra prophesied, according to our Schofield notes, in about 536, and Isaiah said this in about 712. So this was almost 200 years before Cyrus made this proclamation, and Isaiah recorded his name. The Lord gave Isaiah his name, and that is quite remarkable. If we look at, go on into chapter 45, thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass, to cut in sunder the bars of iron. So not only did the Lord name him, but from Cyrus's words, he was very likely a believer, and he's called God's anointed. So that was quite interesting that here we have someone named specifically by name. And he was a Gentile king to boot. So that is an interesting example of prophecy. Now, turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. Of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to shew unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now, in verses 2 and 3, John introduces us to the testimony of Jesus. And then he refers to it in verse 4 as a prophecy. Now, we want to look at several words here. First of all, this word testimony in verse 2 is this Greek word, number 3141. And this word is martyria, and it means evidence given, a record or report testimony or a witness. Okay, Ty's been talking a lot about witness in his class on Sunday mornings, and I think we'll try to give you a little additional detail. But these four Greek words, obviously, they occur all together in the Greek dictionary in the Strong, so they're all related. No surprise there. But this word means what it is essentially that's testified about. Okay, the evidence given, the report, the subject, if you will, of the testimony. Let's turn back to John 1 for a moment, and I'll see some examples of this. John 1 and verse 7, speaking of John the Baptist, the same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. So the light is what John the Baptist witnessed of. All right, that was the testimony given there. Turn over to chapter 19. And verse 35, John is speaking here of himself, and he saw it and bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that you might believe. So here John testified of what he saw. What John saw was the witness, the testimony, okay, the substance or the topic of what he was witnessing or testifying to. And of course, back in Revelation 2, the word testimony there is this word. 3141 comes from 3144, which is martus, martus is a witness. This is the one who gives the testimony or presents the evidence. Let's turn to Acts 10. And in Acts 10, 39, I think Ty quoted this here recently. Paul says to the Gentiles in the house of Cornelius, and we are witnesses of all things which he did, that is Jesus, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. So the word witnesses here is at 3144, martus, okay? Let's turn over to Hebrews 12. And Hebrews 12, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. This is that word martus. The ones, the Old Testament overcomers, were witnesses of something. They were witnesses of God's faithfulness,
yes,
of his truth, of his love, of several other things. But they were the people who gave the witness, who possessed the testimony, if you will. James?
Scott, the word martyr?
We'll get there.
Yes, I'm sorry. There.
Back in Revelation, chapter 1, verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead. So there is that same word again. Jesus is a witness.
Right.
All right. And this word martus is translated into the English, we get our word martyr.
Yeah.
Okay. It's important for you to note in passing that the Greeks, in the use of the word martus, mm-hmm, they never had the idea or the concept of someone dying for their testimony. That was unheard of. The idea of that word martyr being applied to somebody who died for their testimony or their faith was a concept that came along in the early church,
okay,
when Christians began to be murdered by the government for,
yes,
their testimony. That's where that word martyr got applied to somebody who witnessed even unto death. Okay, and that's how we think of the term martyr as somebody who dies for something.
Okay,
for a cause. But the original Greek concept of the word did not include dying for it.
Okay.
And if you think of a witness in the sense that the Greeks did, a witness gives testimony to something.
Yes.
As in a court.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Witnesses are called to give what? Testimony.
Right.
About something they know.
Yes.
Something they saw, heard, experienced. So that's where the original idea of a martyr was, simply somebody who could give witness to something.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
And obviously, we don't put witnesses to death in court for giving their testimony.
Right.
But that was the Greek idea of a martyr, was somebody who gave testimony. All right? So the idea of dying for it came along later with the early church. Okay. Then we have number 31. 30, or 3140, sorry. This is martyrio. And this means to be a witness, to bear witness to something, to testify, to be able or ready to testify. So here is a word that means somebody who has not testified or witnessed yet, but they have something, knowledge, experience, and they are able to testify, and they are ready and willing to testify. So it's different from being a martyr, a witness. This is somebody who is capable of and willing to be a witness, but hasn't witnessed yet. All right? For that, let's go back to Revelation 1 and look at verse 2. Who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. So John is saying here, these things were given to me, and now I'm going to disclose them to you.
Uh-huh.
It's the past tense. These things were given to me. I haven't revealed them yet, but here they are. And then he writes the rest of the book. Also in chapter 22, and verse 20, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly, amen. Even so come Lord Jesus. So somebody who testifies of something, who has the ability to testify of something, is this word martyrio.
Yes.
It can also mean, And then the final one is 3142. which is Marturian. And Marturian is the act of testifying or witnessing. In other words, while they're testifying, a martyr is Marturian. They are testifying, they are giving their testimony. So this is the act or the action of testifying or witnessing, all right? It means a witness, a proof, or a declaration which confirms or makes something known. And one commentator pointed out that the tabernacle in the wilderness and the temple in the New Jerusalem are both Marturian, that is, the witness of God.
Right.
Okay, there were things given of God. Let's turn back to Acts 7 and look at a couple of examples here in a few texts. Acts 7 and verse 44. Stephen says, our fathers had the tabernacle of witness. The tabernacle of testimony, I think it's also called. All right, the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen. And if you think about the tabernacle and the temple as well, what did God say about the tabernacle to Moses? He said, you build this so that I have a place to dwell among them. That was the purpose. So for all of its existence, wherever it was, whatever they were doing, the tabernacle was the testimony or witness of God's desire and willingness and determination to dwell among Amen. His people. That was the martyrium of the tabernacle. Okay? All right. Turn over to Revelation 15, and we'll see this concerning the temple. Revelation 15:5. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. Now, if that's not a mouthful and a confirmation, I don't know what is. The temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven. If you turn to Luke 21, and starting in verse 7, it looks like. Okay, verse 7, Luke 21. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be, and what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And he said, take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. But when you shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then he said unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. It's that same word, martyrium. This will be your testimony of all these things that you've seen. All right, go to 2 Timothy 1. And verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. So that word testimony there is martyrium. Don't be ashamed of the testimony that has been put forth by the lives of so many people that have gone before us, as well as those that are alive with us. Okay? Turn over to Hebrews 3. And we want to notice verse 5. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. Moses was a testimony. He was faithful in everything that God gave him to do. And his life and all that he did and said was a testimony. And if you doubt that, go back to the Gospels and look how many times even the Pharisees quoted Moses or said, Moses told us this.
Amen.
Moses is everywhere. He was a testimony of God's faithfulness.
Amen.
Of what God was doing. Okay? He was the martyrium in that sense, the substance of the testimony. Okay. The idea of martyrdom doubtless came about as a result of experiencing and reviewing the fates of many of the early believers. Those of you that have a copy of Fox's Book of Martyrs, if you've ever read that book, you're familiar with many of the stories. And you've probably all heard of John, the Apostle John, how they tried to kill him by boiling him in oil. And that didn't work. So that's when they exiled him to Patmos. They didn't know what else to do with him. They figured they couldn't kill him, so let's just get rid of him. Exile him to an island. With that, let's turn to Revelation 19. And let me make sure I'm not skipping something here. Okay, Revelation 19, and we want to notice now a pivotal statement in verse 10, 19:10. I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of the brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, we want to take a little time to think about that. The word spirit there is number 4151. It's the word that is commonly used in the New Testament for breath or spirit, so there's nothing unusual about it. But in this verse, we're given the key to all prophecies. They testify of Jesus in one way or another. Jesus is the very spirit, the very breath of any and all prophecies. Okay? And in other words, the revelation, as John says there at the beginning, the revelation, the evidence, the record, the report of Jesus is that spirit or breath of any and all prophecy. Mm-hmm. So it's him. The book is all about him.
Yeah.
All right. Let's look at John 4 for a moment. Now, by definition, as well as some testimony, Jesus was a prophet himself. In John 4, Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman. And in verse 19, the woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Believe it or not, this woman was prophesying that Jesus was a prophet.
Amen.
Okay? She was giving testimony that he was a prophet. Go over to chapter 6 in John. And in chapter 6, after they had fed the multitude with the baskets, in verse 14, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. And of course, they're referring to back to Exodus, where Moses had said to Israel, the Lord your God shall raise up a prophet like unto me. And so that's what Israel was looking for, but they were, again, they were looking for an Elijah that was going to come along and call lightning down from heaven to destroy the Romans and things like that. That's not the prophet that Moses was talking about. Okay. In chapter 9 of John, after Jesus had made the clay and opened the blind man's eyes, in verse 16, therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he is a prophet. Okay, so there's testimony again of Jesus being a prophet. Turn to Acts 3. And let's start in verse 11. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom he delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses.
Amen.
And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled.
Amen.
Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. And notice here that Paul said, okay, notice in verse 18 that phrase, which God did before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets. And in verse 20, which before was preached unto you. So here, Jesus was foretold, or he was prophesied. Okay, and Moses spoke of that prophet, not in Exodus, but in Deuteronomy, 18. Verses 15 through 19, if you want to look at it. Deuteronomy 18. You might want to underline this. It's pretty significant. 18:15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Okay. Back in Acts 3, and of course this is Peter quoting here, verse 19. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. So he was quoting there Deuteronomy, Moses in Deuteronomy.
And read verse 22.
22.
No, of Acts.
Of Acts.
Of Acts 3.
Okay. Go ahead if you've got it.
I don't.
You do.
For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you.
Okay.
That's a reinforcement of the same thing.
Yeah, there's a, I think Peter pretty much quotes that entire portion there in Deuteronomy 18. Okay, so again, Jesus is the pneuma, the spirit of any and all prophecy. And if you think about it, the spirit of something is all important in several ways. Let's go back to Genesis 1. Genesis 1, starting in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. All right, God's Spirit was doing all this. So that's the first thing to note. Verses 26 through 27. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and every other creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So, if we are made in God's image, we have a spirit. Okay? That spirit is the center of our relationship, the ability. Turn to Zechariah chapter 4. Again, hopefully a scripture that we're all familiar with. Verse 6, then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts.
Amen.
So might and power are not what are needed, and they're not what count. It is the Spirit of God. Turn to John 4. And we see again another facet of its importance. Jesus is speaking here to the woman of the well. Starting in verse 21, Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship what ye know not. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. The Spirit is important. Let's think about a moment the Spirit of truth. If you turn to chapter 6 here in John, Jesus says in verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life.
Amen.
Okay? Might want to underline that phrase. The words I speak unto you. Revelation 22. Notice verse Let's see, what should we start with? Verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
The two entities that make the invitation to the world, the Holy Ghost and the Lamb's wife.
Amen.
All right. Let's look. Okay, now we're going to tread into Ty's territory a little bit in Luke 24. Luke 24, and we want to notice verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself.
Amen.
All the scriptures concern Jesus.
Yes.
All right. Then turn over to Acts 10. And let's look at let's start in verse 42. This is Peter again speaking to the Gentiles in the house of Cornelius. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify. Ooh, there's that word. That it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness.
Amen.
That through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sin. Now that's an interesting statement.
Amen.
Peter says, to him give all the prophets testimony. He didn't leave any of them out. All the prophets testify to the fact that whosoever will believe in the Messiah will be saved.
Amen.
Interesting. Okay. So all the prophets then, we've read twice, from Moses through John the Baptist, bore witness to and of Jesus. Although we have to note that, as I said earlier, both Enoch and Abraham, who were before Moses, also spoke of Jesus. So it's interesting that they said Moses through, you know, all the prophets from Moses on. But we've already read in Jude what Enoch had to say. But turn back to Genesis 22 for a moment. Let's visit with Abraham for a minute. Genesis 22. Okay. Let's start in verse 7. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father? And he said, here am I, my son.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together.
Amen.
So whether he knew it or not, Abraham spoke of Jesus as well. All right. In Revelation 19, Ty has brought this out on many occasions. 19:13, speaking of Jesus, he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So here you have testimony, witness, if you will, that Jesus is the Word of God.
Amen.
By name, if by nothing else. But let's go on. Turn to John 1. Starting in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Amen.
The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And let me just pause here. I want you to realize that who John is speaking of here, starting right in verses 3 through 5. He's not speaking of God the Father. He's speaking of the Word.
Good.
Okay? I want you to get that. Going on in verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now again in verse 14, the Word was made flesh, and it's very obvious that John is not speaking of God the Father, he's speaking of Jesus. All right? So, Jesus is the Word of God in name, he is also the Word of God in his very essence. He is the Logos, the Greek word that means the very concept or thought or beginning of something.
Okay?
All right. So Jesus is declared to be the living Word of God. So if you think about it, when he spoke the Word to others, in reality, he was talking about himself.
Praise the Lord.
All right? Let's turn to John 17. John 17. And Jesus is praying here. Starting in verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest me them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Go back to chapter 5. And, let's start in verse 37 of chapter 5. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. And notice what he said there in verse 38. And you have not his word. Isn't Jesus the Word of God?
Yes.
You have not his word abiding in you. He's telling them, you're not born again because I don't live in you. Okay? Turn over to chapter 6 and we'll close here for tonight. Chapter 6, we have this already, but let's just cover it again real quick. Starting in verse 60. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. And I want to leave you with that thought for next time, if the Lord tarries, where he says, the words I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. Okay, hold that thought, Lord willing, we'll continue on. I hope it was a blessing to you.